Rex, you're still, though you gave away your outline, you're still going to follow along.
I lost my glasses. I can't read.
Oh, okay.
Sorry.
It was discouraging to see so many people wanting to give their outline away.
It shouldn't be.
It shouldn't be.
Because now we're not looking to the end. We don't know what the end is.
This is the fourth in a series. I just started out with just a lesson on a few names that the Bible uses to describe us. And now I've ended up with 18, or maybe it's even 21. But I didn't put all of them in your notes. But in my notes, I put in review, first lesson, I looked at the name disciple. Christian, we're saints, we're brethren, we are heirs. In the next lesson, I just did it with one word. We spent the whole time just on the word, we are members of one another. And then the last Sunday night, the believers, we're the saved, we are the servants, the stewards, soldiers, and the flock, Jesus the shepherd. So now we have eight other ones coming to mind in this lesson. So that'll bring the total to 19. But I've thought, after I looked at it, there's really going to add two more. Because even the text opens up as newborn babes. So there's another name for us. We don't keep that name for very long. Hopefully we mature or grow. And then even at the very bottom in verse 11, we are called beloved or beloved. And that's used several times in Paul's writings along with Peter here, in describing us as we are beloved. So here's the text, and I've written the whole thing out for you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, here's the name for us, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But you are, and the list continues, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, and then the admonition continues. So here's some names that perhaps we haven't thought about, but going back to verse 3 in your notes, interesting phrase, if you tasted that the Lord is gracious. Of course, the metaphor takes us back to verse 2 of the tasting of as an infant, you know, once directed to a mother's milk, continues to desire it. Well, many of us have seen that as parents or grandparents. And so the Christian's first experience in tasting the Word of God should prompt us to repeatedly return to the Word of God for nourishment. That's his illustration. Just as a babe, and they use us, and we are spiritually newborn babes in Christ. So keep going back to God's Word. We've tasted. In verse 4, he gives another thought, coming to him, meaning the Lord Jesus of the Bible. This coming to him does not refer to the primary steps of salvation, you know, becoming a Christian. But rather it's that, and I put it in your notes, that constant approaching to the Lord to find strength from the living stone. That's the phrase that's used in the text, coming to him. And when we continually reach forth to the Christ, he's the standard of Christianity. He's the one that we look to for our guidance, for our attitude, for our emotions, for our example in attitude and life. He's the standard. And so we want to continually approach him And when we do that, we find, I put in your notes, meaning and method in the building of a Christian structure, meaning our own spiritual life. You look to the Christ. He's the living stone in verse 4, and in verse 6, he's the chief cornerstone. In verse 4, it just takes us back. Peter takes us back. And when Jesus, during his earthly ministry, was indeed rejected by many, the Jews examined the claims of Jesus. He didn't meet their expectations of the Messiah, so they rejected him. Peter brought this out in that sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He reminded these devout Jews from every nation who've been gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate that feast of Pentecost. And in one point in his sermon, a key on verse 22, he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." Peter's telling them, you can't get out of this. You are guilty as charged. He says, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put him to death." Wow. So then Peter reaches that point in his sermon where he says, this Jesus whom you crucified in verse 37, God has made both Lord and Christ. And verse 38, when they heard that, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? Any hope for us? We've just murdered the Messiah. We've crucified the Christ. Guilty as charged. Hands up." And then Peter answered the question when they said, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and to receive the gift of God's Spirit." So certainly he was rejected by men. And then verse 4, "But chosen by God and precious." So just as a reference, you know, the Father God chose to send his Son into the world to save us, as John 3:16. God so loved us, or the world, that he sent an only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Son willingly gave his life for us. 1 Peter 1, verse 19, it describes that sacrifice as precious blood. So with that introduction, or that setting, in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, now he says, because of all these things that have taken place, he says, let's look at you, and so here are some of the names that are used by Peter to describe us. Remember in previous lessons, all these names either describe our work, our relationship to one another, or our relationship to God. Every title, or every name, or every description refers to one of those three things: our work, our relationship to one another, or our relationship to God. So now he describes us in verse 5 as living stones. And you already would know the definition of this, but this description distinguishes us as Christians, and or the church, from the temples of idols and the temple in Jerusalem, which were built of dead materials. Stones. Remember when Jesus walked with his disciples and says, "See these stones? There's not going to be one left upon another." And the disciples, "Really?" That's right. That temple was made of dead materials, non-living materials, stones. So now we are the material that God uses to build his New Testament temple, the church. So that's, and we're living stones. So we're building, you and I are building something by God's design. The next phrase, we are being built up a spiritual house. And again, that's different from the Old Testament temples made of brick and mortar. And so that we, the Christian, you know, the New Testament church, we're a spiritual house. When I was growing up, my dad used the phrase, he hardly ever says, "We're going to church." Just didn't say that we're going to the church building or the church house. This building is the church's house. It's where we meet, where the church meets. And maybe even as many times, we even put it on our sign out front, Church of Christ meets here. This building is not sacred. Now, we have designated it as sacred for our use, to be used in worship. So this is where you and I, we leave our physical houses, we come to the church's house. And many times over the centuries and years, when these kinds of buildings have been built, especially with religious groups, they would designate this room as what they call the sanctuary. Remember, the word sanctified or sanctuary just means something that's been dedicated or set apart for a particular use. Well, we have designated this area of the building to be the assembly area for worship. We can use it for certainly different things, but basically, by and large, this is the sanctuary of the building. This is where we come to meet to give God our worship and praise. There have been other times that we've met in back in the fellowship, what we call now the fellowship hall or something like that, but typically we meet here. And so that's where that word sanctuary comes from. It just means something has been designated or set apart or designed to be used in God's service. So that's why that particular area of a building is called sanctuary. So now we are the spiritual house. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? Wouldn't it? You are. Not this building. We can meet in a brush arbor. We can meet in the homes. We can meet anywhere. We are the church. We are the spiritual house. So don't you know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Ah, that's us. Which temple you are? That's us. We are the spiritual house. And so we don't have to travel really to a physical structure, a temple, to meet God. Now, we as a church, during the week, we are the church scattered, but on the Lord's Day, we are the church gathered. We come together to give God our corporate or group or, you know, church worship and praise. In Acts 17, verse 24, it says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Dwells in you and me. Living stones are the temple. Living stones, not carpet and pews. They're not the temple. Next, we have a phrase, a holy priesthood. Remember, you would know, under the law of Moses, the priests were a separate group from the rest of the congregation of Israel. They were from the tribe of Levi. They were designated to offer sacrifices on the behalf of the other tribes. You know, so they served in the physical temple that was made of dead stones. So they would almost, in many situations, they would turn their back to the people, because then they would make the sacrifice on your behalf. But now, since all of us are living stones, all of us have an obligation to God to make a spiritual sacrifice. I don't make it on your behalf. We don't have a separate Levitical or a separate priesthood within the congregation or the church. We are a holy priesthood, a spiritual house where all of us are priests and all of us offer sacrifices to God. The idea of a holy priesthood means, again, that word saint, the word holy, the word sanctified are all tied together. And it just simply means that we've been separated by God. We've been called according to his purpose to sacrifice in the manner that he designs. That's what that word means. In the Old Testament, when they made some of the instruments or the vessels in the temple holy, they sprinkled it with blood. And in other words, those instruments or those vessels were designated for a specific task within the brick and mortar. They were called holy, separate and designated. You didn't use those utensils for anything else. So same way with us. When the Bible describes us as a holy priesthood, we are designated separately by God's design to offer ourselves in a manner that's pleasing and acceptable to God. Holy priesthood. And this next phrase, to offer, and then he gives a reason, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. different from the bloody sacrifices of the Old Testament. We offer spiritual sacrifices. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, in some translations say, spiritual service. So we have an obligation as priests, which the Old Testament priests did, to offer sacrifices, which is a living sacrifice. The way we present ourselves in society, in our world, in our relationship to one another. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, therefore, by him, meaning Jesus, let's continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him in his name. And then the phrase that Peter writes in our text, you know, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God. So we present ourselves in a manner that pleases God and not ourselves. And then we do it through Jesus Christ. Because he's the mediator between God and man. In John 14, verse 16, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Nobody. Only through Jesus. Number four, verse 9 in your notes. A chosen generation. I just use one verse for this. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, beginning there. It said, we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren. And then there's that word beloved again. We're beloved too. Beloved by the Lord. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're a chosen generation. God called us through the gospel. Chosen from the beginning for salvation. So those, God has located salvation in a particular place, meaning it's those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's those who are in Christ Jesus that will be, that are numbered the saved. We used that word, remember, before. And Jesus, in Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 23, that he's the head of the church and the savior of the body. So I want to make sure that I'm in the body, because that's where the saved are. And if Jesus is going to save the body, I want to make sure I'm in the body. In Colossians 1, verse 18 says he's the head of the body of the church. So that means I want to be in the church, in the body, among the saved, through Christ Jesus. I'm chosen. Number five, a royal priesthood. So we had holy priesthood. Christianity is the message. But now it's listed as royal. Perhaps because our relationship to Jesus, who is king. So that makes us royal, because he's King Jesus. Jesus is referred to as king in 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. When Jesus stood before Pilate in John 18, verse 37, I didn't put that one in your notes. In John 18, verse 37, Pilate says, are you a king? Jesus said, I am. You said it. So it's King Jesus. So when, since we serve a king, we are royal subjects. And our priesthood is not only holy, it's royal. It's kingly. And of course, if you have a king, which King Jesus is, what I put in your note, if there's a king, there has to be a territory, meaning the world. It has to be a law, the word of God. It has to be subjects. That's you and me. Every kingdom has those four things. So we're a royal priesthood because Jesus is king. Number six, a holy nation. Holy, again, we've used this word before. Holy, sanctified, saint. They're all the same basic word. It means something or someone set apart for a designated service. We've been sanctified. So we're called to a particular way of thinking and acting. Now we're a nation. Just a priesthood, not just a generation. Now we're a nation. Again, that's a body of people with its own territory and government. A kingdom. A kingdom has four things. A king, a territory, subjects, and law. So different words, these words in math, the word congruent. Certain things fit together. You almost can't take one without the other. So when you look at all of these words, in a way we can separate them, but they're meshed together. Can't think hardly of one without the other. Number 7, his own special people. In verse 10, the people of God. So his own, interesting phrase. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Exact phrase. You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're not our own. In other words, if I've been sanctified, I've been designated by God, set apart to act a certain way and to think a certain way and to present myself before God a certain way by God's design. Been sanctified. We're a holy priesthood, holy nation, generation. Then he says, now all these things are that you may proclaim the praises of him. So I put in your note just yes, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And if you're going to proclaim the praises of him, it means you show forth. You reveal. You publish. It's a visual. You know, you don't hide your light under a bushel. You proclaim the praises of him. So thank God for all of his spiritual blessings. In the text, Peter mentions one, we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's a blessing right in the text. Thank you, that one. The last one, in verse 11, as sojourners and pilgrims, meaning we're travelers. We are residing here as temporary guests. We are really on our way home. Heavenly home. So just a couple songs reflect that. You're familiar with these songs, you know. Here we are, but straying pilgrims. One of our favorites. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And to Canaan's land, I'm on my way. That's right. I am bound for the promised land. So all of these names. So this finishes the link. I'm not going to do another one on this series. There's 4 lessons. 21 names. You kept all the sheets. 21 different names describing our work, what we do, our relationship to one another as members, our relationship to God, children, heirs, family. So that's the list. Next week, Lord willing, I'm going to, I think I can do it, give you some names, synonyms for the body of Christ. Biblical names, not just Church of Christ. Paul addresses his letters to the church. He uses a variety of terms. So we'll look at a couple of those terms, like say next Sunday night, Lord willing. Right. Always when we assemble together, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, or exhortation, following the lesson. If there's one here this evening, not a member of the New Testament church, not been baptized for remission of sins. When certain things are in place, you can be qualified to be baptized, meaning have you heard the good news, the gospel, that God so loved the world, he sent his son. Have you heard that amazing grace message? And then once you've heard that, do you believe it? And then 3, are you willing to turn your life around and present yourself before God in such a way that says, here am I, send me? And will you confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son? And when those 4 things are there, then you can be baptized for remission of sins. And then, as Peter began our text tonight, as newborn babes grow the sincere milk of the Word of God. So we stand and sing this song. Let's do that. We'll stand together. Dennis will make his way to the front.